but I have certainly enjoyed myself. I enjoy myself when I go away to a meeting and they let me preach the word. I enjoy myself when they don't have so much for me to do that I can catch up on some work that I've been planning to do for several weeks. And I appreciate the hospitality that you extended to me, the good place to stay. It was a very nice accommodations. I've said it was better than I deserved, but I was corrected on that. But it was, and I certainly appreciate it. Appreciate it very much. Let's get into the preaching of the word then. That's the purpose of me being here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13 is our text for our study this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13. As always, our texts on the chart are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated on the chart. I think I have a couple of charts with a couple of other versions rendered on it, a phrase or two at least, and they'll be noted on the chart. So you can read along with me from the New King James Version or from the version you brought with you will be fine as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the young evangelist, said, "This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Paul uses this phrase, the faithful saying, five times in his writing. So those of you who preach or want to present a lesson, you have four other lessons with this same title. Three times he uses this, of course, in his first epistle to Timothy. This is the only time he uses it in 2 Timothy, but he uses it one other time in his letter to Titus. So you simply go to those passages that have the faithful saying in it, and you look at the context. Sometimes the faithful saying follows this phrase, as it does in our text tonight, and sometimes the faithful saying precedes the phrase. So as you look at the context, you determine what the faithful saying is, and then you present a lesson based upon that saying. Of course, the word faithful simply means trustworthy, reliable, dependable. It can be counted on, like God is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. He can always be counted on to keep his promise, to keep his words. And so since this is a faithful saying, it is worthy, certainly, of our consideration. So we want to give some consideration to it tonight, and hopefully, in a study of this particular text, this faithful saying, that's trustworthy and dependable, I hope it will comfort you as a child of God and perhaps encourage you as a child of God. And those who've never obeyed the gospel, I hope it will encourage you to become one. So let's look at the phrases contained in this faithful saying tonight. Paul said, "For if we died with him." So there's our first question. Have you died with Christ? Well, if you're a Christian, you've died with him. Have you not? You put that old man of sin to death. So, for if you have died with Christ. The little if there doesn't carry any idea of doubt when a Christian uses that phrase, because since he has died with Christ. Because we all have died with Christ if we're a child of God. We died with Christ in baptism. Romans 6, and kind of introduced this passage last evening. We might develop it a little further tonight. We begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who know that died to sin live any longer in it? So when did we die to sin? Well, our text tells us we died to sin in baptism. So we have the question there, and then what follows is how it is we come to die to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember yesterday evening I said there we have the death of Christ. So we're baptized into the death of Christ. That's when we die to sin. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Whose death is that? Into our own death. Our own death to sin. Remember, the question is, when do we die to sin? We die to sin in baptism. Therefore, we were buried with him, that is, together with him, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's his resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life, there's our resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What does it mean to be crucified? It means to be put to death. Knowing this, that our old man was put to death with him. That's the idea. We weren't literally crucified. The word crucified here is used in the sense of being put to death. That's just what happened to the old man of sin. He was put to death. And so the word to express that is the word crucified. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, put to death with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I brought up the point last night that some people teach that we die to sin in repentance. They think we die to sin in repentance and then we're baptized. No. This passage clearly teaches that you die to sin, you put the old man of sin to death in baptism. So in our text under consideration, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11, if you died with Christ, well, we died with Christ in baptism. That's when we died with Christ. Colossians 2 and in verse 12, note this, buried with him in baptism. Buried with who in baptism? Buried with Christ in baptism. Same thing Paul said in the text that we just studied there in Romans 6. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So there's our burial in baptism, and there's our resurrection from that baptism. There's our resurrection from the old man of sin being put to death, and the new man in Christ being brought to life, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So again, we die to sin in baptism. Colossians 3 and in verse 1, note this. If then you were raised with Christ. Now, when you study in the book of Colossians, when you come to this little word if here, it carries no idea of doubt at all. Why? Because he'd already touched on the subject in chapter 2. So when you come to chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, he's writing to Christians. There's no doubt that they were raised with Christ. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Why? That little Greek conjunction for gives you a reason why. For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did you die? When did you put that old man of sin to death? You put that old man of sin to death in baptism. In Romans 6 and in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11, if you died. If you're a child of God, you've died. You put that old man of sin to death in baptism. You died indeed to sin. But now you live to God in Christ Jesus. So our text, if you died with him, we shall also live with him. Now the first thing we want to do when we come to this, because it's future tense, we shall also live with him. The first thing that comes to our mind is, well, we're going to live with him in heaven. But that's not actually what's under consideration, even though the future tense is used. When do we live with him? Note that if we died with him, we also live with him is the idea, though it's expressed by the future tense. It's not talking about living with him in heaven. It's talking about living now. Because what happened after you were baptized? When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. You put that old man of sin to death, and guess what? You were raised to walk in what? Newness of life. So if we died with him, we also live with him. Romans 6 and in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Live with him when? Live with him now. He is alive and we are alive. We are spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. Of course, when we put the old man of sin to death, we didn't die physically. We died spiritually. We put the old man of sin to death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're spiritual creatures in Christ Jesus. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, one time for all times. And so it is with us as well in baptism. That's why we're only baptized once. That's why we only die once in baptism. There's no need to be baptized again. If we died once in baptism, if we put that old man of sin to death in baptism, we don't go back and do it again. Because Christ only died once. Do we not see the connection here? Likewise, in the same manner, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you died with Christ, you also live with him. You live with him now. Galatians 2 and in verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does the word crucified mean? I've been put to death with Christ. Now, when was Paul put to death with Christ? Well, remember in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's when Paul was crucified with Christ. That's when he was put to death with Christ. He put that old man of sin to death in baptism. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Note this now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you died with Christ, you live with Christ now. Just as Paul did. And Paul tells us in this passage how it is he lives, as it he comes to live, and by what standard he lives. I don't like the New King James Version, nor do I like some of the newer versions. I like the old King James Version in regard to this text, because it's misleading here. This phrase is, note he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, if you have the old King James Version, you're to write this in whatever version you're using. You're to say, check the old King James Version, because the old King James Version says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is, he lives by the gospel. That's how you came to live. And that's the standard by which you live. The same standard by which Paul came to live by. The faith of the gospel. That is the faith of the Son of God. Now, if you don't think that phrase actually has reference to the gospel, check out Willis's commentary on the book of Galatians. He makes a very good argument for the phrase that's used there and other places as well in the book of Galatians, for that being the gospel. And I believe he has the truth in regard to that matter. So if you died with Christ, you will also live with him. John 5 and in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, Jesus doing the speaking, note this, he who hears my word and believes in him, there's that little preposition I made note of earlier in the week. I said John uses it often, and believes in him, literally it's believe into. It's a Greek preposition, normally translated into. And believes in him who sent me, note this, has everlasting life. and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He's passed from death. He hasn't passed from physical death. He's passed from spiritual death into spiritual life. Know this now. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, that is, those who are spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Is that not how it came to be with us when we heard the voice of the Son of God? When we heard the Word of God? We heard the voice of the Son of God. We heard the Word of God. And we come to live because we believed into Him. That is, we believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So, if you have been raised with Christ, you also live with Christ. But Paul says this fateful saying includes endurance. If we endure, if we persevere, if we remain steadfast. And certainly endurance and perseverance and steadfastness is needed. And if we will persevere, hold out, bear up under adversity and trial and tribulation and persecution in this life, we will be blessed indeed. James says in James 1 and verse 12, blessed, that is highly favored, is the man who endures temptation. James 5 and in verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. And he gives Job as an example of one who endured or persevered. And so if you will endure, if you persevere, if you remain steadfast, you will be truly blessed. Because persecution is going to come. As a matter of fact, it's been promised that it's going to happen. Matthew 5 and in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you when they revile you. That is, when they defame you and slander you and speak all manner of evil and harsh words towards you, persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and you will be persecuted too. Mark 10 and verse 29, so Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And we noted this earlier in the week, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember that word desire there. It means all who wills, all who purposes, all who determines, all who resolves in their heart to live godly, that is, pious and devout lives before God, will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And so you need to endure. You need to persevere. You need to bear up under it. All the adversities of life, when those adversities come, with them is going to come the temptation to give up, forsake Christ, and turn you back and walk away. You're going to have to endure it, bear up under it. Because if you endure, we shall also reign with Him. Now we have the future tense again, we shall also reign with Him. Which makes us think that, well, we're going to reign with Him in the future, right? No. We're going to reign with Him now. We shall also reign with Him. How do I know we're going to reign with Him now? Because He's reigning now. And there's going to be a time come when He's no longer going to be reigning. and ruling as king over the kingdom. How do we know that? Well, the scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end. Remember this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with the resurrection. We studied it already. And after the resurrection, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till, most versions say until, that's the word, until when? Until he has put all enemies under his feet. And what does the next verse say? The last enemy is death. So when the resurrection comes, he's going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father who gave it to him. He's going to have put an end to all rule, authority, and power, for he must reign until then. The implication is he'll not reign after that. The text goes on to say that he will then subject himself to the Father. So he's reigning now. He's not going to be reigning in the future. He's reigning as king now, and you know that. He was the long-awaited Messiah, the promised king who was to come to rule and reign over David's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. He has to be a king if he reigns over a kingdom, or the English language means nothing at all. Because what is a king? One who rules and reigns over a kingdom. What is a kingdom? One who is, or a territory or people over which a king rules. So he reigns now. He rules now as king over the kingdom. So if you endure, you shall also reign with him. That is, you shall also reign with him now. Because we reign with him as kings. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests. What does a king do? A king reigns. What does our text say? If you endure with him, you'll also reign with him. We reign with him now because he's reigning, and we reign as kings with him. Now you might be reading a version that says, and has made us a kingdom. Again, I think the old King James Version had it right, and versions came along later and put a kingdom there. The reason I think the old King James Version had it right is because it's in harmony with the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. If we're not kings, how do we reign? Only a king reigns. Christ is reigning now. We're reigning as kings with him. Where do we reign? Well, we reign on earth. That's where we reign. Revelation 5 and in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Know this, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. No, it's not even future tense, though the English translation renders it future tense. The Greek tense is present tense. We reign on earth. We reign on earth now. Now, how do I know that to be the truth? Because the American Standard Version rendered it correctly. And they reign upon earth. They reign, presently reign upon the earth. But you note the American Standard Version rendered it a kingdom and priest. And they reign upon earth. But again, if you endure with Christ, you shall also reign with him. He reigns now. and you reign as kings and priests upon the earth now. Not in the future, but now. As a matter of fact, we reign in life through living a righteous and upright life before God. Romans 5 and in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, note this, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Who is that who reigns in life? It's you who lives a righteous life as a child of God. You reign in life. And you say, well, now, preacher, that's future tense. Will reign in life. It probably means will reign in eternal life. No, you reign now. Again, American Standard Version got it right. Reign in life, present tense. You reign now. That ought to be encouraging. That you're a king. You knew you were a priest, but you're a king as well. You reign with Christ. We reign by enduring, just as our text says, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 12. If we endure, we also reign with Him. We also reign not only by enduring, but by overcoming. Revelation 3 and in verse 21, to the Laodiceans, the Lord said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus has made the promise that if you overcome, if you become victorious over sin, self, and Satan, he will grant you to sit with him on his throne. Sit down beside him on his throne. Who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne. That's because you're kings. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father. Just as he overcame and sat down, you overcome and you sit down. You're reigning as kings now. You're ruling over the nations. It's a promise that God made. Revelation 2 and in verse 26 to the church at Thyatira. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Note that. I'll give power over the nations. It's a word most often translated authority over the nations. So if you overcome and keep the works of Christ until the end, to him I will give power or authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Of course, that statement has reference to Jesus Christ. It's quoted from Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Note this. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Note this. As I also have received from my Father. Look at that closely. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Parenthetical statement. As I also have received from my Father. How do you reign? Because Christ has given you authority over the nations. Just as Christ was given authority over the nations, just as he received it from the Father, so have you received it. And you say, well, what kind of authority do I have as a king who reigns over the nations? Well, you have the same kind of authority that God's spokesman in time past had. You know, prophets were a mouthpiece for God. That is, they were God's spokesman. God gave him his word. And they took that word or message to the nations round about. Just one example. Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Jeremiah had been appointed over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. God said to Jeremiah, "The instance I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I will benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Jeremiah had been set, appointed over the nations and over the kingdoms. God had given him that authority. And God had given him a message to take to the nations, not only to Judah, but other nations as well. That disaster was coming. By that he meant destruction was coming by the Babylonian Empire. Not only was it going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and Judah, but it was going to destroy many other nations as well. And if they did not accept the message that Jeremiah took, if they rejected it, that disaster or destruction would come upon them. So how was Jeremiah appointed or set? How was he given authority over the nations and over the kingdoms? He was given the Word of God, just as we have been given the Word of God. Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, Take this wine cup of fury that is wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." Now do you suppose God reached down from heaven and had a literal cup in his hand? And in that cup he had not wine, but he had his anger or wrath? No, he didn't have a literal cup. What do you suppose he gave to Jeremiah? He gave him a message of wrath and destruction that's coming, characterized here as a cup of wrath. Now they could accept that message of wrath and destruction that's coming their way, and they could change. And what would God do? He would relent of the disaster that he plans to bring upon them. But if they rejected it, what would happen? They would drink from the cup of wrath. Note this, "And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword, that is the destruction that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me." Verse 28, "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink." We reign as kings over the nations. We've been given authority, as Christ has, to rule and reign over the nations. What do we have? We have the Word of God. We're like a prophet. We're a spokesman for God. We have the standard by which every man is to govern themselves. If man does not govern themselves by God's Word, what happens? God's wrath will be poured out upon them. Just as it was in the days of Jeremiah when Judah and Jerusalem was destroyed and many other nations were destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. If you endure, you also reign with Christ. We are a part of a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood? What is a royal priesthood? A kingly priesthood. Sometimes we say, well, a priesthood fit for a king. No, that's not the idea. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That is, we're a priesthood that has been given royal dominion and rule. Called by God, like Jeremiah the prophet. We've been given royal, kingly dominion and rule over the nations. We are kings and priests to our God. I want you to think about it. You know, we're like prophets because we already have the Word of God. We don't get it directly through and by the Holy Spirit as the prophets did. But we have it in written form today. So we're kind of like the prophet in the sense that we have the Word of God. But we're also kings and priests. Who else was a prophet, priest, and king? Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't we be? We're of the same family. The family of God. He is the Son of God, and you are sons or children of God. But in our text, the faithful say, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Have you denied Christ? To deny Christ means that you've rejected Him. Perhaps disowned Him. Renounced Him. The Jews certainly did. They rejected Him. Renounced Him. Acts 3 and in verse 14. Peter speaking on that occasion in Solomon's porch said to the Jews of his day, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. John 1 in verse 11. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They denied Christ. They rejected him. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Yes, Christians will even deny the Lord. Those who claim to be followers of His, those who claim to be disciples of His, will deny, reject, or even renounce Christ. Jude 4. For certain men have crept in. Crept in where? Crept in the church. Unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, lasciviousness, licentiousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even those in the church will do it. Jude 4. Matthew 26 and in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Have you denied Christ like Peter did? You know, we might not say the words that Peter said, but sometimes we can deny Christ by our actions, perhaps in the workplace, around the wrong crowd. We can simply deny Him, reject Him, or renounce Him by our ungodly actions without even saying the words. But Peter spoke the words here. I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. That is, he was a Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. You ever had a rooster crow in your life? I'm not talking about a real one. You ever denied Christ and because you still have a conscience? You recognize and realize what you have done. Remember, Peter did on this occasion. We all, at one time or another, as a child of God, have a rooster crow in our life. And it's a good thing we do. Because when your conscience quits pricking you, when the rooster quits crowing, and you're in the wrong, it's probably too late. So let's not deny Him. Because when we deny Christ, what happens? He also will deny us. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Some will be denied come the day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Total disregard for God's law. Many in the land engage in lawlessness and say they're doing it by the authority of Christ. But they're lawless. If we are faithless, what does that mean? Simply means if we're unfaithful. You see, the next phrase tells us what it actually means. He remains faithful. So they're put in juxtaposed to one another. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. So if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Have you ever been unfaithful to Christ? The church at Ephesus was, Revelation 2 and in verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What has happened? They have become unfaithful. They're no longer doing what he characterized them as having done in times past in the previous verses. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. What first works? Well, those he had just mentioned. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does a lampstand do? It gives light. I think the saying here is something like what we say sometimes. You might hear someone say it. I'll knock your lights out. He's going to put their light out. He's going to destroy them. That is, he's going to pour out his cup of wrath upon them unless they repent and become faithful again. Demas became unfaithful, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 10. He had forsaken Paul. And he forsook the Lord, having loved this present world. And so many do today. If you are faithless, if you are unfaithful because you love the things of this present world, but regardless of how we act, Christ will remain faithful to His Word. He remains faithful, He simply cannot deny Himself. Why can't he deny himself? Why does he always remain faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable? You can always count on him. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. If he says something, it's going to happen. Because that's his nature. And he cannot go against his nature. He's the Son of God. And like his Father, he is faithful. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can count on him. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I don't know if you remember the account of Abraham and Sarah, but remember, both of them were old. Sarah, not only beyond childbearing age, but she could not even bear children. Couldn't have a child. But she did. It wasn't conceived miraculously either. When God made that promise to Abraham that he would have a son, he made that promise many years before he ever had one. You know that. As a matter of fact, after God promised that he was going to have a son, after some period of time, Abraham and Sarah decided they perhaps needed a little help because she couldn't have children. Her womb was barren. And so that's where Hagar came in. And so Abraham went into Hagar and Ishmael was born. But that wasn't Abraham's son that God intended for him to have. Still, God promised that he was going to have a son. Now, in order for him to have a son, what's going to have to happen? You say, well, God's going to have to work a miracle. Well, what did he do? Did she conceive in her womb miraculously? Of course not. Abraham and Sarah had to go to work, didn't they? They had to go to work to produce a child, just like every man and woman has to go to work to produce a child. Being as aged as they were, and her without the ability to even have children, guess how much faith that takes? Still, they produced a child. By faith, an obedient faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, a woman who can't have a child at all, and as aged as both of them were, they still had to work to produce that. That was a faith that obeyed. And it brought about a result, didn't it? It brought about the fulfillment of the promise of God. If we're faithless, if we're unfaithful, Christ will remain faithful. And he will bless you if you're righteous. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He will keep that promise. And he will punish those who disobey. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not two different groups there. They're the same group. The ones who do not know God are the ones who do not have a relationship with God. They do not have fellowship with God. Why? Because they've not obeyed the gospel. He will punish. He will pour out his wrath upon you. Regardless of your faithfulness, he will remain faithful. There's our lesson. So the question, have you died? Have you died with Christ in baptism? Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? If not, why not do that tonight? Are you enduring with him now so that you reign with him now? Remember, he's reigning now. One day he's going to give up that reign. You won't have an opportunity to reign with Him after that. Is Christ denying you before the Father right now because you've denied Him? I hope not. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, we beg and plead with you to make yourself right with God before it's too late. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.